The Gospel according to Luke, chapter 12. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the family inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Friend, who set me to be a judge or arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take care, be on your guard against all kinds of greed, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of possessions." Then he told them a parable. The land of a rich man produced abundantly, and he thought to himself, "What should I do? For I have no place to store my crops." Then he said, "I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store all my grains and my goods, and I will say to my soul, 'Soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool. This very night your life is being demanded of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?' So it is with those who store up treasures for themselves, but are not rich toward God." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise be to thee, O Christ. Amen. You may be seated. So I think I've mentioned before in this space that football is my favorite sport. I grew up on it, watching it at home, watching it at friends' houses, playing it in people's backyards or on the playground at school, and generally just wishing that I could be in the NFL. Obviously, I didn't follow that dream. No, 5, 6, maybe even 10-year-old me would be a little disappointed with how little football I've played. I haven't really played the sport since 7th grade. But young me would not be disappointed with how much football I watch. When it's football season, it's football season. And I don't just like to watch football games that are live. I like to watch football games that are reruns. I like to watch football movies. This is a little embarrassing for me as a Cowboys fan. But when I was younger, my favorite movie was Invincible, which, if you don't know what that's about, it's about the Eagles kicker who was a nobody, didn't even play college ball. But he took the Eagles to some great games that year. And I don't like the Eagles, you guys. The gist is, I really love to consume media about football in general. And in all of this, I've heard a lot about player culture in the NFL, good and bad. One thing that I've heard repeatedly is something that I think we really all deal with to a certain extent. It ends up impacting most players, but especially hits the younger ones and those who've won a Super Bowl. See, these guys were like me at 5 and 6. They wanted nothing more than to play in the NFL. But unlike me, they continued pushing and grinding and practicing and working toward that goal. They became talented high school players who got accepted into good programs for college. During college, they continued to work and drive as student athletes and eventually became part of this minuscule percent, 0.09%. of high school seniors who eventually are drafted into the National Football League. And then finally, after all of this work, after maybe a few seasons in the pros, they win a Super Bowl. They and their team get to hoist the Lombardi Trophy high, and I've heard that if you ask them in that moment, or in the moment shortly after, how does it feel to have accomplished your dreams? How does it feel to have gotten this thing which for so many years of your life you've wished for? They will tell you, it just hasn't set in yet. It just hasn't set in yet. And a few weeks of not setting in turns into months, and eventually a new season has begun. All the parades and the Capitol visits and the accolades and vacations to Disney World are over, and it still hasn't set in. Why? Because these players were hoping that winning the Super Bowl would be the one thing that would finally fulfill them. That would make them feel whole and complete, but it fell short. And despite achieving their wildest dreams, these players are still left feeling empty. They're still left feeling unfulfilled. It hasn't set in yet. That's because it never will. Would you pray with me? Lord, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all of our hearts be pleasing and acceptable to you, O God, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So if you've been keeping up with us in Cox Chapel during this Lent season, then you know that we've been following the rhythms of the Highland Park Lenten devotional, Journey with Jesus, a different kind of fast. We've been exploring what it means to fast not from chocolate or TV or social media, but from heart conditions, things like fear, neglect, comparison. When Victoria asked me to choose scriptures to frame this devotional, it didn't take me long to realize I had to choose the Gospel of Luke. First of all, because of this beautiful travel narrative that we've been following that takes up the gospel. See, as we've worked our way through the scriptures of this devotional, we've been following the steps of Jesus as he makes his way inch by inch, mile by mile, from Galilee to Jerusalem, from the Sea of Galilee to the cross and the events of Holy Week. But I also knew I had to choose Luke because recently I've come to really love this gospel. If you had asked me maybe a year ago, I would have told you that Luke was in the bottom two of my top four favorite gospels. And now it's solidly in the top two. I've come to love Luke because it has this beautiful message about what it means to be a Christian, to live as Christ lived, but also about what Christ did that so radically changed the world. You see, whenever people encounter Jesus in the Gospel of Luke, they experience an immediate life change. In the academy, this is talked about as immediate salvation, but I like to think of it as finding fulfillment, finding a center of joy. See, throughout the Gospel of Luke, people with problems, whether physical, mental, or spiritual, encounter Jesus and experience a life change that breaks down whatever was holding them back from finding fulfillment or wholeness in the love and grace of Jesus. Now, if you'll indulge me for just a second, I'd like to nerd out just a bit on the Greek of Luke and how it shows this. Victoria teases me because I talk about Greek actually a lot. But I think this is really cool and worth hearing. See, the Greek word meaning to heal is therapeuo. It shows up throughout the Gospels because Jesus does a lot of healing. But in Luke, when Jesus heals people, it's often a different Greek word, sozo, which means to save. And I think this is letting us know that something deeper is going on when Jesus encounters people and heals them in the Gospel of Luke. See, he's not just curing them of their disease or whatever is ailing them, but he's actually saving them. He's breaking down these barriers in their lives which are keeping them from finding fulfillment. Isn't that cool? I think so. See, this is also what's going on in our parable today. Throughout Luke 12, Jesus has been teaching large groups of people about various important theological and existential ideas, and it's in the middle of a section about being open to the work of the Holy Spirit during times of persecution that he is interrupted by this guy who wants Jesus to settle a family dispute. And can I be honest with you for a minute? When I read this part, I scoff at this guy. I scoff at him. I scoff at him because I think, who would interrupt Jesus? What kind of a bloated head do you have to have on your shoulders to interrupt Jesus Christ? I think it would be as if a powerful leader were speaking somewhere here in Dallas, perhaps a leader of this church were speaking and preaching, and someone got up in the middle of that preaching or teaching and said, hey, can you help work out this dispute between my brother and I? He thinks I shouldn't get the chandelier, but I would really like it. Or he thinks I shouldn't get the end table, but like it's pretty important to me. Can you just help us work this out right now? I mean, I'm annoyed at this guy. And of course, I would like Jesus to react like this also. I'd like Jesus to react with this scorn and scoffing and annoyance so I can feel good about my scorn and scoffing and annoyance, but he doesn't. He doesn't because Jesus sees something which I really struggle to see in this man. He sees that this guy is in pain. Pain that goes very deep, pain that won't go away overnight, pain that he desperately wants to be rescued from. Let's take a walk in this guy's shoes for a second. If he has an inheritance that needs dividing, that means he's just lost his father, probably very recently. And in the midst of all of that hurt and that pain and that loss, his brother, probably his older brother, has been reluctant to divide the inheritance, to do the right thing, the just thing for his younger brother. So he has this compounded pain of losing his father and being betrayed by his brother, and I cannot imagine the kind of stress that would bring to him. I can't imagine this kind of pain, and I think He thinks, like many of us would in this situation, that getting this inheritance thing worked out, getting this figured out would bring him fulfillment, would bring him wholeness, or at the very least, would help with this pain. And so when Jesus looks at this interrupter, he doesn't react with annoyance, but with compassion. Compassion because he can see the pain in this man's eyes, hear it in his voice. Compassion because he knows that even if he were to work out a deal between this man and his brother, he knows that that inheritance would never provide what our interrupting friend is really looking for. So he doesn't work out a deal. Instead, he tells the crowd this parable. It's a simple success story about a man whose fields produce so much crop that he could finally retire and relax. This man has been working all of his adult life in order to have a harvest like this one. Can you imagine him every day thinking to himself, maybe this is the year these fields give me so much that I can finally sit back and stop working. I can finally retire comfortably. I can finally be fulfilled with this work that I've been doing. I can finally feel whole. See, I think we're all like this at some level. I think we all have something that at some point in our lives we thought would be the thing that fulfills us and makes us whole. It would be the thing that would fill that God-shaped hole in our hearts, the thing that would pull our souls out of freezing water and into the warm embrace of Christ. For some of us, maybe it's an achievement like running a marathon, getting that degree, winning the Super Bowl. But for some, it's something more material. But at some point, we all say to ourselves, if only I had X, then I would be fulfilled, then I would be whole. If only I had that car, that house, those clothes, that job with that salary, so I could get those things, then I'll be fulfilled. But if we learn anything from this parable, it is that these things don't fulfill us. You see, the landowner, after his fields have done so well, after the thing that he's probably been wishing for most of his adult life finally happens, he becomes anxious. He wrings his hands. He wonders, what will I do with all this surplus? It hasn't set in yet, he says. I know what'll make it set in. I'll build bigger barns to put this stuff. And it's just like those guys in the NFL. It hasn't set in yet. It hasn't set in yet. I wonder how many times we've said this to ourselves. See, friends, it hasn't set in because it never will. That thing for which we all are striving in one way or another will never complete us. It won't fulfill us. It won't bring wholeness. It won't bring the wholeness for which all of humanity is constantly searching. It will never fill that God-shaped hole in our hearts. And in all of our pushing and grinding and searching and driving to get that thing, we will end up missing the one thing that can fulfill us. We will have missed the one thing that does bring wholeness. We will have missed Jesus. This is why this Lent, this week, we should fast from materialism. See, materialism, this need and desire for more, only drives anxiety and pushes away fulfillment and wholeness. In our reading for today, Jesus calls it pleonexia, greed. But pleonexia is a combination of the Greek words meaning more and to have. Because pleonexia drives us further from Christ, further from filling that God-shaped hole in our hearts. It's like we've fallen off a boat into freezing water. We've been thrown a life preserver, and we take hold of it and swim back to the boat, bobbing in the waves, and a ladder is lowered down the side to give us a way back up, a way to warmth and safety. But we can't bring ourselves to let go of this life preserver. Maybe we even ask for another one. We're clinging so hard to it because this is the thing that was supposed to get us there. This is the thing that was supposed to get us out of this freezing water. So we can't let it go, and we won't let it go, even to grab onto the one thing that will get us there. So my friends, I invite you this week and every week, let Christ break down these walls that hold us back from finding fulfillment and wholeness in the love and grace of Jesus. Let him break down the walls of materialism. I invite you to be open-handed with others, to see your things for what they are, just stuff, rather than something that can bring wholeness and fulfillment with it. My wife watched Tidying Up with Marie Kondo shortly after we moved into our new apartment. Maybe you've heard of the show. So we both had a lot of stuff which we've been holding on to from college that we didn't really need anymore. Marie Kondo, if you don't know, has this philosophy that if something doesn't bring you joy, there's no need to have it anymore. Fasting from materialism is kind of like this. It is the realization that really none of these things bring true joy or true fulfillment. Maybe to fast from materialism, we should take a page from Marie Kondo's book, look at our stuff, and find the things which could serve a better purpose for someone else, could fill a need someone else has, and give those things away. But whatever way you choose to fast from materialism, I pray that you do it with all your heart, because this is really important. This isn't something we can afford to miss. If we let our pleonexia drive us to miss Jesus, we will look back and realize many, many, many years down the road that the things we were pushing for all this time never set in. But if we don't miss it, if we allow these walls to be broken down, if we allow Jesus to show us how to let go of our materialism, we will find fulfillment, we will find wholeness, and it will finally set in. Amen.